We're in a series. Go ahead and start up if you're not already. We're in a series called Believer's Authority. The title of today's message is All Things Are Possible. This is part five in this series. So, according to Mark 6, 1 through 6, which I'm not going to take time to read because I have plenty to go through, but unbelief hinders God's miracles and the exercise of our authority as believers. Unbelief will shut you down. And today's American tends to be skeptical concerning the Lord's supernatural ability and what will happen supernaturally. But you go to the third world today where people are desperate, where the hospitals are full, where they don't have proper medical care, and they are believing God for miracles. And miracles across the third world, it is incredible. The gospel across the third world right now is spreading like crazy and with miracles following. Why? Well, they don't have any other choice, and they believe what the preachers are telling them, and they're getting healed, and people are getting saved and delivered. But Jesus knew what it was like to try to work miracles in the midst of what he called a faithless generation. That was in the King James. In the New Living, it says faithless people. But miracles still happened anyway. Mark 9, 17 through 23. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so that you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently onto the ground, and then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the devils, the evil spirit, and they couldn't do it." Jesus said to them, "You faithless people," King James says, "you faithless generation, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, he threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire, into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." And I love Jesus' response. "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus answered, "Anything is possible if a person believes." Now focus on, say that with me. Anything is possible if a person believes. So this man had first tried to bring his demon-possessed son to Jesus' disciples, but they were unable to cast out the demon. And the disciples had successfully cast out demons in the past, that they had been given authority. And in verse 28, it says, why could we not cast it out? So they're asking Jesus, they're curious because it's like, we've been casting out demons, but what was wrong? What happened here? And Jesus said to them, faith was the missing ingredient. As we see in Matthew's parallel account of this same story in Matthew 17, 20, here's what Jesus said. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now, if they've been casting out demons, and now there's one they can't, and they go to Jesus and say, "Wait a minute, we've been doing this. What was different about this one?" He said, "Because of your unbelief." What would have caused their unbelief? It's one of your five senses.
Sight.
Because they saw what the demon was doing to the boy. You know, if you bring somebody to someone and they're demon-possessed with arthritis and they're just all bent over, and some arthritis is medical and some arthritis is demonic, and they're all bent over, and you cast the demon out and you hear all the popping going on, which some of us have heard in third world countries before, and that person stands up straight, well, it's a miracle and it's great, and casting that demon out was fun. But when you've got one that is fighting back, rolling the boy in the round, putting him in the fire, putting him in the water, and foaming at the mouth and doing all this weird stuff. Remember back at the old building, there was, you know, we had pews back there, but there was a lady sitting on the second row, and it was prayer time. And this lady had a spirit on. She wasn't demon spirit, she was born again, but she had a spirit on her, and I knew it, and you could see it, but she wasn't ready to release it yet. And so that thing started to act up, and I just pointed out, I said, "You're not going to do that here." And immediately she just shut off. Now, what they did was they looked. Remember when Peter walked on the water? He gets out of the boat. He's doing fine, right? But what does it say happened to him? Yeah, it says he looked and he saw the waves. He saw what was going on around him, and he started to fear. And his fear came in, faith left, and he started to sink. So what happens in this particular case, you got this demon that's causing all this stuff to this boy, and Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and we'll talk about that again later, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And although Jesus was happy to cast the demon out of the boy himself, he seemed pretty annoyed that his disciples and others in this faithless generation were unable to stand in their own authority that he had given them and get the job done. You see, Jesus had already given his disciples authority to defeat demonic spirits. Matthew 10, I'm on page 1, number 1 of your insert. Matthew 10, 1 of the Passion Translation. Jesus gathered his 12 disciples, because what I'm doing is I'm showing you where Jesus gave them the authority. Jesus gathered his 12 disciples and imparted to them authority to cast out demons and to heal every sickness and every disease. So even though the disciples had all the authority they needed, they didn't know how to use it, especially when they were confronted with something that was an obstacle. And how similar it is for many Christians today. While addressing the Father's despair and desperation and his desperate request, Jesus makes this stunning statement about the power of faith in God in Mark 9:23. He said, "All things are possible to him that believes." In this passage, Jesus is not referring to some things. He says, how many things? All things are possible to him that believes God and God's promises. Now, what's our level of faith today? Where are we? Do you believe God can do some things and not other things? Or are you truly grasping the incredible truth that God can do all things through our faith? And it seems that many people have faith in just about everything. It's funny. And it's not so funny because, I don't mean funny, ha-ha, I mean funny like just strange, because we see this in people. You know, it seems like people have great faith for a whole lot of things except the thing they need a miracle for. And the reason is because Satan's found that to be a weakness in them, and he just stays on that. And I have seen it, you have seen it, and perhaps they have great faith for healing, but they really need a miracle in finances. Or maybe they have plenty of faith for God's financial provision, yet they struggle believing that God can change their wayward child. See, this father was very honest about where his faith was. With tears in his eyes, he immediately told Jesus in Mark 9:24, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Anybody ever wondered about that statement? I believe, help my unbelief. Well, obviously he believed, because if he didn't believe, he wouldn't have brought the boy in the first place. All right? So he obviously believes, but now, you know, I'm watching the boy, he's doing all this stuff. So, Lord, I believe, that's why I brought him, but help my unbelief, because, you know, I'm like your disciples. I'm seeing what's going on, and it puts fear in me. And so the man was a believer, like I said, or he wouldn't have brought the son, yet he recognized that although he believed, he needed Jesus' help with unbelief in certain areas. So perhaps you're feeling the same way today. In some ways, we've all done this at one time or another. You want to believe Jesus for a miracle you need. And you do believe up to a point. However, you're honest enough to see that your faith is mixed with doubt and your belief is mixed with unbelief. And if that happens to describe you, I want to encourage you to do what this father did. Because, you know, I've really had to wrestle with this whole passage and this whole part of the sermon this week, because I teach it, and it's appropriate based on other scriptures that, you know, unbelief will kill your faith. But in this case, he believed, but he just wasn't quite over. It wasn't like he did not believe. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there's a difference between just straight unbelief and I believe, but God, I'm like right here on the edge, but I need a little help getting over. And that's kind of what, you know, as I've meditated on this week, that's kind of what I've got to on this. And so so here's the thing. Bring Jesus whatever faith you can muster and then ask him to supply the rest. And that's kind of a new thought for me. Number two on your insert. You never forget that the scriptures, they're very clear about what it takes to gain faith. We know that, Romans 10:17. What does it say? Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want to grow in your faith for a healing or financial breakthrough or a restored relationship, you need to find areas in the Bible. You need to go and you read, believe, and meditate what the Bible says about specific promises in that area you need to grow your faith in. Continue over to page 2. But the Greek word that Paul used for hearing here in this passage is euchoek. And it's A-K-O-E in the Greek. And this word, you know, you got to understand Greek words. When we try to translate Greek words into one word of English, it doesn't always work. So this word means much more than just like hearing a sermon or being able to quote what the Bible says. Akoes implies that we perceive, comprehend, and understand what God says. So what does Romans 10:17 says? It's faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by perceiving, comprehending, and understanding what the word says. And that's a little more comprehensive than just the word hearing. And this only comes when we take time to study and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal His Word to us. So as I was looking for an example this week to go in this message, I actually ran across a story by a great pastor here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And so I'm just going to quote his story because his story just really makes this point for me. And he said this. He said, years ago, a young woman came into our church for prayer because she was going blind. I sensed that there was a demonic component to her illness and began to minister deliverance to her. She didn't really believe in deliverance, nor did she think a Christian could be oppressed by a demon. And I think a lot of Christians have that mindset. Now, you can't be a Christian and be possessed by a demon, okay? But yes, you can be a Christian and be oppressed by a demon. Because what does Hosea say? My people perish for lack of knowledge. So if you don't know something about an area in the Word of God, if you have no knowledge of it, then Satan can come in that area and put demonic oppression. But that's not the same as demonic being demon possessed. So don't get those two things confused. But this girl, he says, I sensed there was a demonic component to her illness and I began to minister deliverance to her. She didn't really believe in deliverance, first of all, nor did she think a Christian could be oppressed by a demon. But she wanted prayer for her impending blindness, so she agreed to let me pray. I told her I was going to rebuke the demon spirit that was causing her condition. And after I put my hands on her head and commanded the evil spirit to leave her, she suddenly jumped and gasped. The demon left and her eyes were open. The young woman had no idea a demon spirit was trying to take her sight. It shocked her and it scared her, which I think that would be the reaction of most of us, right? But when she realized her sight had returned, she began to praise God for setting her free. She went back to her doctor. They did all the tests and they found that she had no problems with her eyes whatsoever, end quote. So this woman was a believer, but she had unbelief concerning deliverance. And I'm on number two of mom, page three or two. Okay. So she had unbelief concerning deliverance. And I'm on number two then. If the truth were known, I think many believers have one area or another where they do not believe that what the scripture says about their authority in Christ. Instead of believing the entire good news of the gospel, they pick and choose the portions that they want to accept. And often the parts they have rejected are the ones they need the most. And some of you need to just take number two, cut it out, and put it on your mirror at home. Because a lot of us do that. Why would that be the case? Why would it be that we go to God's Word and many times we reject the thing we need the most? Well, one, because there's demonic oppression trying to get us to be blind in that area. But two, now I have responsibility. I have to work the word. I have to go study. I have to go meditate. I got to go find out what the Bible says. And after all, I'm used to this. And remember the young lady I was telling you about a minute ago in the other building, sitting on the second row. She had a I call it a familiar spirit. It was a demonic spirit. She was used to it. And it took her a long time to decide she wanted to get rid of it. In fact, she came to me several times and said, I know it's here. I want to get rid of it. I dream at night. I see this stuff. I know it's here. I want to get rid of it. I just looked at her and said, no, I'm not casting it off of you right now. And the first time she did it, she was like shocked. And she said, well, why not? And I said, because I know what the word says. The word says if I cast that off and you're not ready to get rid of it and refill that space with the Holy Spirit and with God, then he's going to come back and bring seven more with him, seven times worse than he is. And so not only do you have to want to get rid of it, but you have to be at a place spiritually where you're not just wanting to get rid of it so you quit having the dreams. You want to get rid of it so that you can be free and fill that spot with the Holy Spirit and with the things of God. Amen. And it was about a year. She came to me one time and she says, I'm ready. I looked at her. I said, yep, I can see it. And we cast that thing off. She never had those dreams again and she was fine. Now, because it would be irresponsible for me, if I know somebody's not ready, it would be irresponsible for me to do that knowing what, because the Bible tells us what things are and what will happen. So I don't think I'm being insensitive or insensitive to that person, but understand I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility because it's not because I'm pastor. I haven't been pastor that, you know, for my whole life. I've been a Christian for a long time, but I've been pastor for that long. And so it's one of those things where as a Christian, you have a responsibility that if you know something bad's going to happen to somebody, you don't do that until they're ready. Does that make sense to anybody?
Yes,
so we need to understand authority is delegated power. Say that with me. Authority is delegated power. So as an illustration, think about if you're a business owner. I'm on number three. Think about you're a business owner and you hire managers to run your business. If you hire managers to run your business and you delegate that authority to them to act on your behalf, as long as they're acting in the best interest of the business, that's what they're there for. You delegate that authority to them to do that. In the same way, God has delegated to us the legal right to take ownership of His creation and do business in His name. And we need to do that. Number four, too often we think our authority depends on our own worthiness or strength. The devil, you know, points to our failings. The devil points to our inadequacies. And we back away from exercising our authority. But when that happens, we're losing sight of the fact that our authority is not, listen to me, our authority is not dependent on our own righteousness or goodness, but rather on the righteousness that we have as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:21, a very familiar scripture to us. For he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Why? Well, who knew no sin? So he, God, made Jesus to be sin for us, and Jesus knew no sin. Why did he do that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So just as our authority isn't dependent on our own righteousness, it also isn't dependent on our own strength. Instead, it relies on the delegated power we have received from God. You need to never forget this. The effectiveness of my delegated power depends on the force behind that delegated power. And that's good news, for our power is delegated from God. And it's His power that we rely on, not ours. That is why you got to understand, when I do something in the name of Christ, it's Him. It's His power. It's His authority. So, back when you actually used to call for the sick and stuff, you know, but, you know, you lay hands on them, you pray for them. Why? Because the Bible says to do that. Well, Rocky, what if they don't get healed? That's not my problem. I mean, I'm not trying to be insensitive. It's not my problem. That's between you and God. I'm just doing what the Bible tells me to do. And so I'm the point of contact between you and the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just me, any Christian. And so when I do things in the name of Christ, if I feel bad because, now I may feel bad that someone didn't get healed because I want them healed and I feel bad that way, but if I feel condemned because they didn't get healed, I miss the whole point. Because it's not my job to heal them. I can't heal anybody. It's between them and the Holy Spirit. I just do my part. And then you got to let the Holy Spirit and that person do their parts. Amen? So Jesus said this in Luke 10:19. Behold. Now look at it. Behold. I give who?
Me.
I give you the authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over how much?
All.
How much?
All
the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so, in the mighty name of Jesus, we have His power and His authority over everything Satan might try to bring against us. And Jesus isn't just a little bit more powerful than the devil. You know, Matthew 28:18 tells us that He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, with an unparalleled place of honor. And seated, He is seated, according to Ephesians 1:21, far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And because we are positioned in Christ, we are seated above the devil as well. Ephesians 2:6 says, for he raised us, Jesus raised us from the dead along with Christ. Or God raised us from the dead along with Christ. So who did God raise with Christ? Us, those who accept Christ. For he, God, raised us from the dead along with Christ. And he seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So you sit with Christ in the seat of authority. But it's only delegated authority. It's not your personal authority. Continue over to page 3. We never have to feel like we are helpless victims at the hands of Satan. In fact, we're told in James 4:7 that when we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, what will happen? He will flee. But, you know, that's almost like a Christian cliche these days. Oh, so, you know, and we forget. We don't even put that on the screen if it's not up there still. Okay. We quote the last part. Well, you know, the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, that is true. That is what the Bible says. But that's not all it says. What does it say? When we submit ourselves to God. Why? Because if you in yourself, we have a great example in the Bible. Remember that when the apostle was casting out demons and he was using the name of Jesus to do that, and the seven sons of Sceva. Now, Sceva was a priest, a high priest or a priest in the temple. And these are his sons. They grew up in the temple. And so they tried to buy the ability to do this. And he's like, well, anyway, that's a different story for a different time. Bottom line is, they go in against this demon. And they try to cast a demon out of this guy. And there's seven of them and one of him. And what does the Bible say happens? Yeah. That demon jumped all over those seven kids. And it says they came running out of that house bloody and naked. Why? Because they knew about the things of God, but they didn't know God. Because the demon said, who? The demon said what? Jesus I know. Paul, I know, but who are you? Why? Because their name wasn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They had not accepted Christ as their Savior, so they had no authority over those demons. What gave the disciples the authority was being born again, being in Christ, and having that name available to you because what? That verse just told us. It says because we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms. We have a right to use Jesus' authority over every evil spirit that opposes God's purpose in our lives. Number 2. However, we must have a spiritual revelation of these great truths if they're going to use them effectively in your life. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:19 that the believers in Ephesus would have their eyes open and their heart open to see what is the exceeding. Now, he told the church, open your eyes to see what is the exceeding greatness of his power, what?
Towards
us who believe. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Now, the Message translation, that was verse 19. I'm going to back up to verse 18 and 19 out of the Message. So Paul prayed that their eyes would be focused and clear. Now, what does that imply? If my eyes are focused and clear, it means that I am focused on the Word of God. I'm like a laser beam on the Word of God. My eyes are focused and clear on what God's Word says. Why? So that you can see exactly what He is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life that He has for His followers. What kind of life?
Glorious.
Oh, the utter extravagance of His work in us who trust Him. Endless energy, boundless strength. Think about what this means. When your eyes are spiritually enlightened, then you will be able to see the glorious way of life that God has planned for you. You will finally see the utter extravagance of His work in you because you trust Him. And the end result will be endless energy and boundless strength. So for those of you that ask me all the time, how is it you work multiple jobs and you do this and you do that and you don't sleep but, you know, very few hours a night? And how is it you do that and you just stay? Because I love the Word of God. I love the extravagance of what He does in and through us. And it gives us what? Endless energy and boundless strength. So I encourage you to meditate on Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 this week. Read it out of multiple translations. Let it get into your spirit. And pray the prayer that Paul prayed, asking God to open your spiritual eyes to His awesome power and wonderful life that He has for us. Be sure to notice that the great power described here isn't available to just anyone. According to Ephesians 1:19, it's given towards us who believe. Say believe. You got to be a believer. And if we don't believe we have been given God's power, it will not be activated in our life. As Jesus explained to the two blind men in Matthew 9:29, He said, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. According to what?
Your faith.
So let me ask you a question. Have you ever encountered a situation where people, maybe they've grown up in the things of God, but they were really spiritually dull or resistant to the faith message? I have. While new converts or even maybe people you didn't even think were believers were much more receptive. Jesus had experiences just like that. When Jesus visits His hometown of Nazareth, the people there, see, they watched Him grow up. They watched Him as a kid. They watched Him grow up in His, you know, being a carpenter. They watched Him grow up. And so they had a real hard time believing He was the Messiah. And so it says in Mark 6:6, it says that He was amazed at their unbelief. Another translation says He was amazed at their lack of faith. It was their lack of faith that caused them to miss out on the full extent of His miracle working power. Now go back to verse 5 and you'll see why. It says, and because of their unbelief, because of their what? He couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except place His hands on a few sick people and heal them. But in contrast with that, you know, chilly reception He received in Nazareth, we see a much different account one day when He enters the town of Capernaum. Matthew 8, 5 and 6, He says this. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with Him. Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and is in terrible pain. Now, this was a Roman, a Gentile, like all of us. He had not grown up in the Jewish synagogue, so he didn't have any knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. Yet somehow he recognized that Jesus held the key to his servant's healing. Now, do you realize there is no instance in the Bible ever where anyone came to Jesus for healing and He said no? Do you know that? And in this story, Jesus told the centurion without a moment's hesitation in Matthew 8, 7, I'll come and heal him. And you know, most of us would be thrilled if Jesus wanted to come to our house and heal him. And most people would do it because Jesus wants us well. But in Matthew 8, 8, the centurion had a better idea. It says, the centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. But what?
Say the word.
Say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, the centurion recognized that there was no need for Jesus to come and lay his hands on the servant. There was no need for some lengthy prayer. There was no need for any of that. He saw that Jesus only needed to speak the word and the servant would be healed. So how did the centurion have such a profound insight into the nature of faith when many of the religious people in Jesus' day were totally missing it? It's because he understood the principle of authority. Matthew 8:9. For I also am a man under authority. Now, has Jesus said anything about being under authority? But this man realizes that all he's got to do is speak the word. And so he says, I also am a man under authority. He understood, he knew there was a God. And he understood that this Jesus guy somehow had tapped in. It was under and was, because again, he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. And he's not just a soldier. He's a centurion. You know, he has soldiers that report to him. And so he understands authority, and he understands that nobody could do what this person's doing except they're under the authority of God, whoever God is. So, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So, we're going to recover this in just a minute, but what's he saying here? He's saying, look, I'm a man under authority, and because the Roman Empire has given me this authority, I can say to this soldier, go, and he goes. I can also tell you my servant or slave, because they weren't servants like we think, they were slaves. So I can say to the people that report to me as Roman soldiers, go, and they're going to go or face the consequences. I can say to my slaves, do something, and they do it. So he understood delegated authority. And this was something Jesus had not seen, that a man had this concept. And Jesus was stunned by his answer. And just as he was amazed at the unbelief of the people in Nazareth, he was also amazed by the centurion's revelation of the nature of faith. Matthew 8:10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And the story has this beautiful ending. Jesus told the centurion in verse 13, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. The centurion understood the connection between authority and faith, and he quickly received the miracle he needed from the Lord. Jesus is making this same promise to you and me today. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. So make sure you believe the truth of his word and not the lies of the devil. See, there is so much we can learn from this story. And sometimes people who hear about a believer's authority become frustrated when they don't see themselves getting the results. But usually the reason is very simple. Now, this is not in your bulletin. There's places for you to write this down if you want to, and you probably should. I'm going to read it twice. It is impossible to successfully walk in authority if you don't first understand and practice submission to authority. I'll read it again. It is impossible to successfully walk in authority if we don't first understand and practice submission to authority. One more time. It is impossible to successfully walk in authority if we don't first understand and practice submission to authority. And this was easy for the centurion to grasp. He realized he had been given a certain degree of authority from his military chain of command. But he knew it was delegated authority, the result of being under authority to his superiors and ultimately to the Roman Empire. The centurion saw this same principle at work in the life of Jesus. And the reason Jesus had such authority was the fact that he had willingly placed himself under his Father's authority. Notice that the centurion raised a very important issue when he told Jesus in Matthew 8:8, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Number 3, the devil has convinced many Christians today that they are unworthy to receive anything from God. He accuses them and points out all of the ways they have fallen short of God's best for them. And this tactic often keeps people from drawing near to the Lord and boldly bringing him their petitions. But what does the Bible say about that? Does God heal people, grant financial breakthroughs, or perform other miracles based on the merit system? Does he? Is that how a system works? It's a merit system? No. Does he weigh your goodness when deciding whether to answer your prayers? Does he weigh your goodness before deciding to answer prayers? I'll ask you one more time. Let me go back. Does God heal people, grant financial breakthroughs, or perform other miracles based on a merit system? Does he weigh your goodness when deciding whether to answer your prayers? Folks, you need to understand this. If you are born again, you can come to the Father on the basis of Jesus' righteousness, not your own. Because of your position in Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that you have been made the righteousness of God in him. And you can't get any more worthy than that, because he made you that. You see, it's through the blood of Jesus that you can, according to Hebrews 4:16, boldly approach the throne of grace. You aren't called to pray in your own name, thank you, or your own worthiness, but in the mighty name of Jesus, God's beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased. So quit using your unworthiness as an excuse for not having bold faith. When you stand in the worthiness of Jesus, you can be confident that the Father will hear and answer your prayers. Well, you know, I just don't feel worthy. Well, stop feeling and start believing. Because either Jesus made you righteous or he didn't. Either the Bible's true or it lies. Well, it can't be that black and white. I didn't write it. Either when you accept Jesus, he makes you the righteousness of God in him, or he doesn't. It can't be both ways. So don't let the feeling Satan tries to put up. Because what does the Bible say? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit. So you got to trust God enough to understand, I can't, yes, I messed up. Yes, God, I ask you to forgive me. But at that point, you don't owe God anymore. Other than if you need to ask somebody else to forgive you or whatever like that. But there's, you can't make yourself right with God. Jesus does that. Our job is to believe what Christ did is true. And his job is to make us righteous and purify us and make us look perfect to the Father. And I know there's not one of us in here that's perfect to us. But to the Father, who sees us in Christ, we are perfect to him. And if we're not, then how could we boldly go into the throne room of grace? You couldn't. So not only was the centurion then a person of faith, he also was a person of action. You know, he just didn't sit passively at home just hoping Jesus would show up. Instead, the centurion, you know, it says that he came to him. He came to Jesus. And he recognized that his servant would not be healed unless Jesus did something. And what does it say in verse 8 that Jesus needed to do? Speak the word. So it should not surprise us that the centurion's faith was active rather than passive, because true faith will always manifest in corresponding action. Say it with me. True faith will always manifest in corresponding action. James 2:26 says this, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now don't get off on works. Okay, this is where people mess up. They think we have to work to be good enough. Doesn't work that way. Because you're not that good, ever. We can't work to be good enough. Jesus makes me good enough, so therefore we work. You get that? Because that's the only way it's going to work. And so, James just tells us that. Now, the Message just says it this way, and I love this. The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing, a corpse. So, did the centurion understand authority? Did he understand that all Jesus would have to do is speak a word and the faith would go forth and heal? Did he get that? Did he understand that? Okay, so he did. But he had to do something to make all that happen.
Believe.
Well, yeah, he did have to do. He did have to believe, but that's still in the spiritual side. But physically, he had to do something. He had to go to Jesus. He had to get up and put action to his faith. So you can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't put any action to it, it's useless. Faith without works is dead. And so if he hadn't put action to his faith, his servant would have died. So what can you do if you're believing and you want to increase your faith and you're like, I have unbelief? It all comes down to faith. It all comes down to hearing the word, because the more you hear the word, Romans 10:17, we know it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And that hearing, again, is more than just hearing. It's comprehending, it's receiving, it's understanding. So you got to get into the word of God and get into the word of God. Number four, because I'm going to close, but as I close, I want to go back and I want to look at something we learned last week. Because I got this the week before, but all this week I've been meditating on it. So I don't usually go back and do this. And then when I do review, I don't put it in your note page, because a lot of it was in last week's note page. But this is in this week's note page. It's number four on page three, and it's going to be all of page four. And so you can underline, you can keep up with me, you can write your notes. I gave you a place for that because this is important. So we have learned that without understanding faith, you can't submit to authority. And Jesus gave an interesting reply to the disciples when they asked him to increase their faith in Luke 17:5-9. The apostles said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. The Lord answered, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and thrown in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, wait a minute. Now, you can go over to page four, but I got a question about that. Is that still up? Yes. Okay, so the apostles said, show us how to increase our faith. Now, Jesus says, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and cast in the sea, and it would obey you. Is that showing them any way to have more faith?
No.
Or is that just a statement?
That's a statement.
So what is he saying there? All you got to have is a small little bit of faith. Okay, but that still doesn't answer the question they had. He's laying the framework saying, look, guys, quit trying to have more faith. Because the Bible says that when you're born again, that you have been given the measure of faith. We all get it. When we're born again, the Bible says we get the measure of faith. So, guys, don't focus on that. Because even if you got just a little bit, what you would consider a little faith, you can say the largest problem on the planet, do this and it'll do it. But now he starts explaining to them how this works. And so, verse 7. When a servant comes, now he's starting the explanation. Remember, Jesus explained things in parables, right? Okay. So the normal person, you have to be a theologian to understand what he said. So when a servant comes in from plowing and takes care of the sheep and taking care of the sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No, he says, prepare my meal, put on your apron and serve me while I eat, and then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant or the slave for doing what he's told to do? Of course not. So here Jesus has told them how to use their faith, increase their faith. The point is often missed in this story. And here it is. It says, because faith, Jesus is saying faith is a servant. So in this thing, he's saying, use faith as a servant and just tell it what to go do. Because if it's true faith, all you need is a little bit and it'll move a mountain. So just use it. Speak to it. What did the centurion say to Jesus? Just what? Speak the word. So when we submit ourselves to God and his delegated authorities, he is required, that faith then is required to submit to us. So we tend to focus on what Jesus said in verse 6, which is, you know, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, that you will say to the mountain, move, and it'll move. And it is correct, of course. But the examples, but he explains then in verses 7 through 9 how this works. So if you have a servant or a slave, how much faith does it take to tell him or her to go do something and expect that whatever you're told to do will get done? Let me ask the question again, because I want more than one answer. If you have a servant or slave, how much faith does it take to expect what you tell them to do to get done? Does it really take much faith?
No.
Why? Because they're your slave. You tell them to do something, what do you expect?
It to be done.
It to be done, right? So after the Roman centurion asked Jesus to come to his house, and Jesus said that he would come, the centurion again says this, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come to my house. This is verse 8, under my roof. But just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. So what's he saying to him? He's saying, Jesus, just tell your servant, which is faith, to heal my servant, and it'll be done. I don't need you to come. I don't need you to do anything. I don't need you to pray. I know you're a man under authority, and you have the authority to do this. So just tell your servant, faith, to go heal my servant, and it'll be done. And just say the word. So in verse 9 it says, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And this another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So again, the man understands that because I am under authority, so if I send Pastor David as Pastor David's senior pastor and boss for the church, if I send Pastor David to go represent the church in some area, does he have to call me and ask me before he makes a decision or does anything? If I've given him authority to go represent the church, can he go do that?
Yes.
Does he need to ask?
No.
All he has to do is speak. Right? And whatever he says, we're going to back. Now, if he says it wrong, we may talk about it when he gets back. As a manager, I will support whatever he does. Now, he may realize he's never going to do that again, but you don't, as a manager, cut off somebody's authority by undercutting him. You support, you gave him the ability, you gave him the authority to do that, right? So you back him up. All right? So the Roman centurion is like, you know, I get it. You know, I am a man under authority. And because I'm under authority from a higher power, that authority extends me to be able to say to things, go and do, and they do it. And I understand that, Jesus. I understand you don't have to do anything because I understand you have an authority I don't really understand, but I understand you have that authority. And so all you got to do is say the word, and your servant, your word, will go and heal my servant. And then in verse 10, Jesus answered, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And Jesus tells the centurion, verse 13, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed in that same hour. The centurion understood the connection between authority and faith. And he quickly received the miracle he needed from the Lord. He knew that all Jesus had to do was speak the word. And because faith, which in this case was the word, is a servant, then it would go and do what it was told to do, which was heal his servant. Now, we preach out of Mark 11:23 all the time about faith. But let's tie this into Mark 11:23. And I gave you a little bit of notes on your thing if you want to write down some of this. So in Mark 11:23, Jesus is talking. And he says, surely I say unto you, so Jesus is saying to this crowd, whoever speaks to this mountain, this problem, this circumstance, this situation, be removed and cast in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes. Believes what? Now, wait a minute. But believes that I'll go do it for him. Is that what it says?
No.
It says, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He shall have whatever he says. So in this case, the saying is faith. And what did Jesus tell the disciples when they said, increase our faith? He showed them how faith is really a servant under his name. Again, remember, this is all under what gives us the authority. What gives Jesus the authority to do what he does is God. What gives us the authority to do what we do is Christ. Okay? So you got to remember this. Everything's about being in Christ. It's all about Jesus, not about you. Okay? So I say as a person, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, that I have a situation and I speak to it in the name of Jesus, I'm saying the word. The word is my faith vocalized. My faith vocalized now is my servant. And really, how much faith does it take to expect my servant to do what I say? Well, none of you got it, because if you did, somebody be jumping up shouting. Put it back up there. For surely I say to you, whoever says to the problem, the mountain, be removed and cast in the sea. So you got to say, you got to talk to the mountain. What did the centurion say? Just speak the word. Be removed and cast in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says when he speaks the word, it will be done. He'll have whatever he says. Don't worry, I've had a whole week to process this. Because you have to understand, to live like this, we have to do what 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to do, which is take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, that's tough. Because when something happens, what's the first thing you're imagining? When something potentially negative happens, what's the first thing your imagination wants to do?
Fear.
Run to fear. We're human beings. We've been raised that way, you know, from childhood. And so, remember Romans? In Romans it says that we have to what? Renew our mind to the Word of God? It never stops. I mean, you know, every time I think, I'm like, wow, I really got this. I hear one of my fathers in the faith say something, and it's like, man, I ain't got nothing. You know, it's like, they are so far ahead of me, it's just like not even funny. So, it's, you know, it's not like we are like perfect people. We are people that are perfect in Christ. And if we can renew our mind to that, and really stop thinking about sin and start thinking about who we are in Christ, then sin will be diminished. It won't go away because we're going to sin. But if you have a problem, say you have a drinking problem, and all you do is talk about alcohol all the time and going to parties and doing that, your refrigerator stocked with all kinds of stuff, and all your friends, that's all they do, and that's all you do. What's your mind renewed to?
Freaking
alcohol. That's what your mind's about. That's what your world's about. So we need to do the same thing, except our drinking needs to be drinking from the hose of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, for me, drinking is like, I've never drank in my life. So, I mean, it's not even, there's no attraction to that. All I've ever seen alcohol do is hurt people.
Yeah.
I mean, I've seen deaths and I've seen misery and I've seen pain. And I've seen family. I mean, all I've ever seen alcohol do is hurt people and make them act stupid. So it has no appeal to me. But to that person, it's their life. They would never look at it that way or admit it. But that's just the way it is. It's their life. So their mind is renewed to I can't even have a birthday party for my child without there being alcohol involved. Well, we need to be that way. I can't even think about going to work tomorrow without the Holy Spirit being involved. I can't even think about, you know, going and seeing somebody in the hospital, which you can't do anymore right now, but without the Holy Spirit being involved. It can't be about me. It's got to be about Him. But the beauty is, once we make it about Him, He makes it about us. And that's the beautiful thing. You know, I have lived an amazing life. But I have been learning this since I was a boy. And then when I got in my 20s and really got serious about God, you know, but I'm 60 now and I'm still learning and I'm still excited. And it's like, oh my goodness gracious, I can do that. Not that I can do it, but through Him, I can do this. I can have that. I can participate in this. I can do this. And now understanding that faith is a servant, it's like, okay, well, if faith is a servant, now it doesn't mean that my faith, it doesn't mean the Christian faith serves me. It means my faith. If I can get in Jesus saying, look, don't worry about how much faith you have and grow in your faith, even a small little bit. It doesn't matter. Because all you got to do is have the confidence to speak to it and understanding it's a servant and it will obey. But if you never speak to it, is that slave or that servant ever going to do what you want them to do if you don't tell them? No. So we have to, what did he say in Mark 11, 23? That we have to believe. He said, believe one time. He said, don't doubt one time. But he said, say three times. We got to get it out there. And it's not a matter of us saying, oh, dear God, I hope I have enough faith. We got to put it in perspective of, you know what? My faith is a servant. And when I send my faith out to do something, by God, and it's in Jesus' name, and it's appropriate with the Word of God. It's not something weird. It's appropriate with and lines up with the Word of God. Then it's done. Man, it's a way to live. I cannot imagine living any other way. So if you struggle with any of these issues in life, your health, your finances, you know, marriage, children, whatever it is, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit can enlighten your spiritual eyes to the authority that you have been given in this area of victory. And don't believe the devil's lies and accept that you have to live in defeat. Believe Jesus, walk in the authority and the victory that He died to give you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank You for the opportunity we've had to come. And I pray, Lord God, that even though with me trying to explain things, that it's really the Holy Spirit that has to bring the insight and the light. So I thank You, Lord God, that no matter what I said, people got what You needed them to get out of this message. So if you're here or you're watching or listening to me and you don't know Jesus as Lord, then none of the stuff I just talked about applies to you. You are just outside of all of this and on your own. So if you want to start start developing and living this kind of life, then you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And you might say, well, Rocky, I believe, you know, I'm one of those Christians that I believe I'm going to heaven, but man, the rest of it, I just have never really focused on, and I need to do that. So if you just want to rededicate your life to Him today, or you want to make Him Lord of your life for the first time today, if you're in the room, just lift a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge before God, because that's all that's important. We're going to say a very simple prayer. You say, Pastor, can it really be that simple? Yes, it's just a heart thing. We got to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's it. But you got to believe in your heart. Let's all just say this prayer together. We can, so please say it with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive what You've done for me. And Jesus, I receive Your sacrifice, dying for me, suffering for me. Bringing me into the presence of Your Father as a joint heir with You. I accept You as my Lord and my Savior. I will serve You all the days of my life. It's It's in your name I pray. Amen. Now, I just want to pray over you. Father, I just thank you for these people, both in here and the ones, the hundreds that will be watching during the week. I pray, Father, that the Word of God will go forth. Hearts would be open. Minds would be open. And people would receive the Word and understand we don't have to live being defeated and down. But you gave us the right and the privilege and the opportunity and the tools that we need to overcome in this life. And I pray that you would help us to all, in Jesus' name, stand tall to who we are in Christ. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll say what I sell next week, but I won't give you homework, because if I did that, then half of y'all wouldn't come back next week. So I'm not going to do that this time. You learn your lessons, I guess. But look, there's, you know, you can't hear in 45 or 50 minutes what I just said and take it all in. I spent a lot of time making those note pages. The sermon will be on Facebook, on YouTube. You can download the audio off the website. You can get a CD here. I mean, we make every resource available. We don't charge for any of it. And it's just available to you. But if you don't take advantage of it and study these things for yourself, there's so much revelation in here that can set you free. And I just pray that you will take it seriously and invest the time to learn what God has for us. Amen? And Father, again, I thank you for the opportunity to come into the house of God to minister the Word. And I just pray that those that are here, I pray for those who are in the hospital. Christina, Lord God, I just speak to that infection. I command it to die in her body in the name of Jesus. I thank you for that she is healthy and she is whole and she is well. And we receive her back in Jesus' name. And Father, I just thank you that we are a blessed people, a kind and generous people. And I thank you, Father, for it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this week. Go forth, prepare our way. Open doors, close doors, guide us, lead us, push us, arrange things where it is to our favor and not to our detriment. And I thank you for it. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great week, wonderful week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, and you are dismissed.